Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 53 of our Year of the Bible, our stroll through Holy Scripture, now in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 3 and 4, chapters 3 and 4. Deuteronomy starts out talking about the past, then it goes on for a long time about the present, and then it ends with this prophetic look into the future. The chapters that we're reading today, 3 and 4, are part of the hinge that moves from the sort of history to the more legal sort of reiteration of the laws. Now, a lot of this, both historical and the sort of legal and the cultic legal, is stuff that we've heard before, and we've talked before about why that is. He's talking to this new generation, passing on this message about the history, about what God has done, and then how they are to live in the promised land that they are very, very soon going to be in the next month or so. They're going to be there. And so one of the things I'm going to do while we're going through this, then I've sort of taken it upon myself, is where it's repetitive from something that's happened earlier, sort of see if I can find something new that I sort of like didn't see before, or something that strikes me in a different way. So that's part of my thing. So like, for example, like one of the things that I noticed about chapter 3, when Moses is talking about God saying to him that he wasn't going to be able to go into the promised land, that Moses wasn't going to be able to go into the promised land. You notice differently here in Deuteronomy, he says, but because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That is, Moses said, the way that we read it in Numbers Moses hit the rock with the staff rather than just talking to it, and then the Lord said, all right, you're not going to go into the promised land because of your lack of faithfulness. Here, Moses says, but because of you, the Lord was angry with me, which is a slightly different way of putting it. I mean, it's a little bit more blaming the people more than it is most. Now, you could say, well, Moses did it. Moses, what did he do? He struck the rock to get water rather than just speaking to it because he was so frustrated with the people and they're more murmuring and discontent. And that might be true, but I thought that was interesting. In chapter 4, he said, hear Israel, the decrees that I'm about to teach you, follow them. And then he says, do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it. Which something similar is said at the end of Revelation, which I don't have in front of me, but something along the lines of don't take one word out of this book and don't add one word to it. The testimony as it stands is true. What it reminds me of is the way that when we are for ordination, when a person is ordained in the Episcopal Church, you sort of pledge your allegiance to a couple of different things, and one of them is that the Holy Scriptures contains all things necessary for salvation, and that has to do with the do not add anything to it. The Holy Scriptures contain all things necessary for salvation. Now, it doesn't mean that other stuff might not be helpful. Maybe you can get some practices out of someplace else, or some other writer sort of helps you understand the Scriptures. This is all to the good, but it's all extraneous. I mean, not extraneous, but it's all sort of additional. The Holy Scripture, none of that stuff can ever rise to the level of Holy Scripture, such that you and I, for example, can say, we read the Bible together. And we say, yes, very good. And I say, but I also read this commentary over here about something or this other thing, and thus I'm a better Christian than you are. Like, no. The Holy Scriptures contain all things necessary for salvation. You can't add something to it and say that, you know, you have to sort of do that too, or believe that too, in order, to be a real believer or something like that. You don't add anything, and you also don't subtract anything from it. Now, that's a tad bit more difficult, because there is stuff in the scriptures that we might like to subtract, right? We might like to say, ooh, that part doesn't make me comfortable. That part doesn't. I'd rather just not have to deal with that at all. And I have to say, having now on day 53, there have been a couple times where I wish I was like, ooh, I wish I just didn't have to deal with that at all. But I think that there's a value. It's a long book with a lot of stuff in it, and there's a value to running into something and sort of having to wrestle with it. I mean, it would be one thing if everything we read. Sorry, I had to sneeze. It would be one thing if everything we read, we could just smile and nod and agree with, and it was all wonderful, and that would be all good, and we were confirmed in all of our prior beliefs and assumptions, and boy, wouldn't that feel good. But it's good that we're not, It's good that we have to engage with it in a way. Sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't. But the thing in here about not taking anything out is a way of saying, we can you can't edit a new Bible and say that this is the new Bible. That's what Thomas Jefferson did. Remember, Thomas Jefferson sort of literally took his scissors to the pages of the scriptures and cut and pasted a new Bible that he liked better, and called that Bible. No, because all of Holy Scripture, it all balances itself out. It's sort of, what's the saying? No scripture can be opposed or anathema to any other, repulsive. I think that's Calvin. No scripture can be repulsive to any other set of scripture. So if it seems like something is totally opposite, then you're going to have to work with it and figure it out. But you can't just just disregard things that you want to disregard. I also looked at I thought this was lovely. Moses saying, "What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" Isn't that lovely? What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Again, everybody has gods. Every culture has gods. Everybody, gods by one name or another. But Moses is telling the Israelites, look how fortunate we are. Look how amazing it is that we have this God that listens to us when we pray, right? Remember how Exodus started out? The book of Exodus started out. The people in Egypt cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. Right, this whole thing got started. This whole sort of process, this Exodus process, got started because the people cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. Not necessarily the case with every pagan god in the ancient Near East, right? Not necessarily every conceptions of God. But Moses talks about God, and again, this is something that we've seen more in Deuteronomy than other places. Now that I think about it, what with his talking the other day about God's been holding you like a father holds a son, and then the God's near them whenever we pray to him. That's unusual ancient Near East stuff, right? Like, that is simply not the way that, the Canaanites would have talked about Moloch or something like that. Like, you would not have, they would not have said that kind of stuff about their pagan gods or their idols or anything like that. That doesn't just imply, that describes a relationship, like a real honest to God relationship that you don't see other places. I think that's fascinating. Don't forget it. Don't forget all those things. Two other things, and then I'll let you go. But later on in chapter four sort of starts to move into the sort of legal. Here's how you should live in in this promised land. Something struck me in verse 19. When you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, Do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Say, when you look up in the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, do not be enticed into bowing down to them. I like that word enticed because there is something so beautiful and incredible and awe-inspiring and just amazing when you're out in the country and see the vast expanses of interstellar space, right? And see the sort of the sky, the blanket of the sky, and you just think, my God, what a world. And you certainly understand why it has the stars and the planets and everything have served as this, inspiration for worship and everything for people forever and ever, right? I mean, were the Cro-Magnons doing it? Like, probably, if you ask, it wouldn't surprise me. Everybody does. He says, don't be enticed. It's easy to do. Like, there's that worship impulse in everybody. And I think I think that's definitely true. There's that worship impulse in everybody. And don't be enticed by the stars. Now, one of the reasons that I think this is so funny is because, of course, the stars as objects of semi-divine, practice or whatever, are making a comeback in our, very materialistic and rational world. Horoscopes are more popular now than they have ever been. The Zoomers, the TikTok generation, doesn't have a whole lot of time for religion, but horoscopes, man, they are big. And if you think I'm kidding, I'm absolutely not. Horoscopes, it's not just Dionne Warwick anymore. It's a big deal among the much younger generations. And I just think it's very funny that sort of Moses is identifying this. Hey, understand that the stars are what they are, that they are the handiwork of God, and worship the one who created them, not the things themselves. And I think that's good advice for, look, idolatry comes in a lot of different forms. Stars is one of them, but only one of them. Remember the one that made them. And as part of that sort of relationship that he's talking about, as for you, the Lord, I love this. This is two verses later. The Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance. So he refers to Egypt as this furnace, right? This furnace. What kind of furnace? I don't know anything about smelting, but I am told that it has something to do with refining, right? It has something to do with sort of making more pure, making more strong. And so to talk about Egypt that way is to say, what you were going through right then, on the one hand, it was awful and horrible, and also it was making you into the people that you are now, right? It was one of the ways that I've made you into the people that you are now, which I imagine at this point, now this is all the second generation that he's talking to. So the people that he's talking to were not in Egypt themselves, their parents were, but they are going to face their own difficulties, and they can, maybe hearing this can think, whatever we're dealing with right now, fitting the Battle of Jericho or fighting against, whoever, this is also part of our furnace. This is also part of the furnace that's making us into Israel. And I dare say that that's something for us to be able to remember as well, whatever it is that we're dealing with and going through. Hey, this could be the furnace, right? This could be the furnace that's very hot and very painful, and it's not comfortable and hurts a whole lot. But on the other side of it, you come out looking more like God intended you. Somehow he brings something good out of that difficult situation. I think I'm going to leave it there for today. More to say about it, but it's Sunday and I'm really tired. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and really digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Talk to you again tomorrow for day 53.